Well, I do want to welcome you again to our service this morning. It's good to see those of you in the house of the Lord, the temple. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn them to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, way back there in the Bible, like you go into Revelation, but not quite that far. And also, not only Hebrews, but we'll be in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 12. So Hebrews 4 and Deuteronomy 12. And so today I want to kind of look at some insight into following up with last Sunday's message that Pastor Adam brought to you. In his message last Sunday, Pastor Adam spoke to you about true worship and what it is in the life of a believer. And Pastor Adam also shared with you out of the Gospel of John chapter 12 with the part that has Mary, who is anointing Jesus with her expensive fragrant oil, and she is worshiping in her truest form. But on the other hand, you have Judas over there who's kind of not happy at the situation, that she could have used that oil to perhaps buy some exchange for some money and in their money coffers or whatever to help them with their ministry. So it just depends on your attitude of worship, bringing out the point that our heart is impacted by our mind, what our mind thinks and how we feel toward God, which then has an effect on the way we worship Him. And also, he mentioned that worship shows our gratitude for the past as well as our hope for the future that we place in God. And so worshiping has all those things to deal with in you as you, the way that you choose to worship when we meet together here as a church. Pastor Adam finished up by stating that when we practice the sacrifice of praise, meaning when you praise beyond your circumstances that you're facing and don't let them affect your feelings too much to where you don't want to worship God or your mind to where you're just mad at Him. But when you practice the sacrifice of praise, we're able to move past those feelings and more into faith. So this morning, in regard to our faith and our trust in God through worship, the trust that we receive through worshiping God can give us peace in our life. And we all desire peace in our life, amen? The peace in our life that we so much desire. Because we live in a fast-paced world. And for many of us, it seems almost impossible to take time and pause and rest. And that's why the night of prayer is important. It allows you a chance to do that, just to pull off to what you're normally doing and rest a minute. And when you think about rest, what do you picture in your mind? Do you picture sitting on the beach somewhere? You picture staying in bed as long as possible? Many of you would say yes to both. I would say yes to both. I mean, sometimes we get so busy that we simply don't find time to slow down and pause and stop and rest and listen to God. Yet since time began, God has offered us all the opportunity to rest. Maybe you're thinking, I'd love to rest, but there's just so much I need to do. Because the moment you try to take a time to rest, your mind starts kicking in thinking, I got to do this, I got to do that, or you know, I haven't done this in a while, and your mind just starts activating. I know after a good night's sleep, I'll wake up for a moment and then I'll try to go back to sleep, and then if I let my mind kick in, it starts ticking of the day's activities, what you need to do, what's coming up, what needs to be taken care of. So you mentally have to say, not yet, hit the snooze alarm on your mind. I mean, sometimes we can just get worn out and frustrated by the mistakes that we've done or the failures we've done or the things we need to get taken care of. It'll wear you out. But when we lean on God and we actually enter into His rest and can enjoy our life with Christ, no matter whatever the circumstances may be that you're facing or is around you, you can experience that. ancient Jews who honored the Sabbath day of rest, they were ridiculed by unbelievers, saying that's just a day for you to be lazy. But today, in regard to how we worship Him, I'd like to look at that there's much more to the Sabbath than just taking a day off. So let's begin our worship in the Word as we look at entering into God's rest with my message, Rest Stop Ahead. Before we begin our journey in the Word, let's join me by shouting Psalms 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Okay, let's begin our scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, which reads, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also entered rest from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, that we may receive grace in the time and help of need." Please join me as we open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your goodness and mercy today, of what you just give us so freely. And we invite you to be among us this morning. We invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be among us. And Father, we declare this morning as a church family, that we love you. And thank you for making that way through love, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that you would reveal this great love to us all today as we gather to worship in your Word. And may our hearts be able to overflow with thanksgiving and our mouths proclaim everlasting greatness that you've done for us. And in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You know, last week or so, Kish and I went on vacation to the Gulf Shores. I was kind of hesitant. I hadn't been on vacation in years, but I went with them, and I am so glad I did. It was just a wonderful time. And as we were driving, all of the family went, but they drove separately at different times to make it to one destination. But I noticed, as Kish and I were driving, I noticed that as we would go along the highway, I would see these signs that says rest stop ahead. And I told her that how, as a child, that when we were growing up, we looked forward to those rest stop aheads when we were driving. And Kisha didn't quite understand the wonderment of rest stops like I did, as she didn't have that same experience growing up. So instead, she pulled off to a gas station and took a quick 30-minute nap before continuing on, because she'd rather do the driving than take a nap while I'm driving. Maybe it sounds like she has a little faith in my driving and the way that I drive. I kind of agree with her. Most of the youth in here that grew up can kind of remember, too, the acquired fire trips when I would drive. And Spencer back there is kind of giggling. So, yeah, I'm not the best driver in the world, but Kisha chose to drive all the way. And rest stop ahead. I remember as a child that we looked forward to those on our destination because, one, it allowed us to get out of the car. As a kid, you just get so cramped in sitting in a car. I mean, we drove a Honda Civic, and for a family of four, back in the old days, the old Honda Civics were basically a tin can on wheels, and no air conditioning, all the windows down. You looked forward at stopping at those rest stops. It provided us an opportunity to get out and walk around and stretch our legs, go to the restroom, or if you stopped to get some food on the gas station, you could take it to the rest stop and have a picnic. Back then, they didn't have the elaborate gas stations that they have now. It was pretty much a gas station, other than maybe a Stuckey's if you wanted to stop there. But no parent wanted to stop there because that meant you had to spend money on your kids buying a toy. So you just kept plugging on. But those rest stops were kind of popular back in the 70s and 60s when I was a kid. And some locations, you know, you'd pull over and they'd be kind of boring, not much there, maybe a place to use a restroom. But other places, they would have like scenic surroundings, really beautiful. Sometimes they would have a lookout point, or sometimes they would have a stream or a pond or something that was right there next to it. I remember one rest stop we went to that we pulled over. I went to the pond there at the back. And I remember seeing one of the biggest crawdads I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it looked like a miniature lobster. And what's better, it was like a blue-reddish color because the water was real clear. And I wasn't used to seeing that as a kid. I grew up catching the muddy kind, you know, with a piece of bacon on the end of a string, throwing it out there and catching crawdads that way to go fishing with. But this one was really big, and it was at least 6 to 8 inches, and it was beautiful. And I almost wanted to reach in there and grab it, but I was kind of scared because the pinchers on that thing looked pretty massive. So I just kind of looked at it in wonderment and went on. But you know, you don't notice those things as much as you did when you were a kid. Nowadays, I mean, being a kid was fun. We all have memories as children that bring us happiness that may not necessarily bring happiness to others because they didn't experience the same thing. On the way to church this morning, I saw a turtle crossing the road. I remember as a kid, I would get up specifically early when school was out and get on my bicycle just to go down the road to see if I could catch any turtles crossing, because we'd love to catch them as kids in our neighborhood and have races with them. So every time I see a turtle crossing the road, I just kind of smile and hope it makes it across safely. But those memories bring happiness to us. And for now, those rest stop ahead signs, you just kind of look at them as you blaze on by them, because now all the exits have places with huge fueling stations that you can go there and get anything that you want in the world that offer much, much more. Kisha stopped at a Bucky's on our way back as it was on our route. And she, you know, I'd never been to a Bucky's, and I went in there and I... It was a nut house. People were just doing all kinds of things, from grabbing hippopotamus burritos or rhino burritos to looking at all the gifts they had, and the restroom facilities were huge. I mean, they had a full-time restroom attendant, and it was an impressive place. I mean, those things are so massive that you don't need rest stops anymore. During a much more simple time in life, that when you saw a rest stop ahead sign, that as a child it was read with a small twinge of excitement that meant you're going to pull over for a little bit to get out of this boring car ride. Well, I believe today that we need rest stops in our journey to Christ, with Christ. We need to take time to enjoy His presence and to be able to place our trust in His hands once again. And in our passage this morning in Hebrews, to understand the context of this need for rest, we have to understand kind of what's going on in the book of Hebrews. I mean, if you read the book of Hebrews, it's full of Christians who are tired. They're tired of being a Christian. Because being a Christian, living the Christian life, meant that you faced resistance. Being a Christian meant that you were going to be ostracized, either by people that you run across, friends, or even your own family. Being a Christian meant that you were rejected in many ways. There were so many negative things that they were facing. And being a Christian, well, they were just tired. And the author of Hebrews, throughout this whole book of Hebrews, is saying, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. You're going to make it. And in the midst of this, in chapter 4, as in other chapters, he tells them that God gives us pit stops along the way. And he calls those pit stops rest. And as I mentioned earlier, if you've ever been on a long journey, you probably have seen those rest stop ahead highway signs. The purpose of a rest stop is not for you to stop your journey. The purpose of a rest stop is not for you to turn around and go back home after you've rested. The purpose of a rest stop is to give you a place where you can stop and recoup and use the facilities if you need to, and then able to continue on your journey. And so along your route, these rest stops that are designed as encouragement spots along the way to complete your journey is what God is referring to in the book of Hebrews. Because the Christian life is a journey. But in this journey of life, God refers to it in Hebrew as a Sabbath rest that belongs to the people of God. Let me put it this way. There's a rest stop that people who don't know God do not have. It's a rest stop in life for the people of God. It's not available to the general public. Every seventh day, God's people, the Jews, were not allowed to work. They were not allowed to work because God produced the manna for them when he was bringing them into the promised land so that they would have more than enough to eat on the sixth day to cover over into the seventh day. He said, because on the seventh day, I want you to be able to look back and I want you to remember who your source was and what I've done for you. That the only reason that you were able to get through those 6 days was because of my work. And because of any work that you did, had to depend on some work that I did, God says. There's nothing that you can do on those 6 days that doesn't come from something that God did on his 6 days. And if God didn't do what he did in his 6 days, then you and I couldn't do or couldn't have any rest on the seventh day. Because we, as worshipers of God, when we come to worship, and as Christ followers, wouldn't be able to have a source to draw from. I mean, yeah, we could stop working on the seventh day, but if you're an unbeliever, then that just means you're lazy that day. But if you're a believer, you draw and you focus on the source that provided for you, which is God the Father. So on the seventh day, God wants you to be reminded, God wants me to be reminded that he is our provider and he is our source. And on the seventh day that he's going to take care of you because you remembered God and you remembered him as your source. That's the purpose of us gathering and worshiping here at church. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8 and 10, or 8 through 10, says it this way, that God's inheritance, or God's rest involves his inheritance. It's an inheritance to you and I. Let me say that again. Deuteronomy 12, 8 through 10, God's rest involves his inheritance. It's something that he has provided for you and I as believers, as a believer in Christ, as a child of God. We have the gift of God that the general public does not have. We have rest. It's up to you if you take it or not. So let's go a little deeper. God establishes rest to get you to a particular goal. And the particular goal of rest is able to get you to your inheritance. Every believer has two inheritances. One is the destiny that God has for you in time. And two is the rewards that he has prepared for you in eternity, far beyond this planet Earth. But whether you get the temporal inheritance that he has for you or you get the eternal rewards, it's tied to one overarching principle. Did you finish your journey? Did you make it to your destination? You won't realize your destiny in time, nor will you get your rewards in eternity unless you finish your work. And remember, when God finished his work, he rested. What happens is a lot of Christians get started who don't complete their Christian journey. So the issue of rest is completing the journey and God giving you pit stops along the way in order for you and I to complete the journey. And as we do this, through these rest stops and through these intermissions He's given us in our life with Him that He has established, we receive rest to carry on. That's the purpose of coming to worship Him. I know for many people it seems like coming to church is a lot of work. I don't get a lot of rest in coming to church. I got to get me ready. I got to get the kids ready. I got to get them fed. I got to get them loaded up, much less get them out of bed. Or I got to do that to myself. And then once I do that, I've got to go to church. A lot of people think it's work coming to church, but then they find out when they get here, they have the fellowship of the believers. They get to worship Him in song and praise through the Word. And you leave here feeling refreshed. It's a pit stop. It's a rest stop ahead for you to carry on through the week. Now let's talk about our journey for a minute, our journey in Christ. Because he says, don't be like Israel who didn't get to their inheritance. He says, example in verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. What same example? Israel's example. God delivered Israel from Egypt and He gave them a destiny. He gave them the promised land. And they were to leave Egypt and they were to make their trek to the promised land. God's destiny for them. But in order for them to get to Egypt, the place of deliverance, to the promised land, to the place of destiny that He had for them, they had to go through a parcel of land called the wilderness. The wilderness is dry. It's dusty. The wilderness doesn't have a lot of food, doesn't have a lot of water. Not a lot of rest stops in the wilderness. God, why can't you just take me from Egypt and drop me in the middle of the promised land? I mean, that's what we want to say a lot of times. Amen? I mean, the wilderness isn't fun. But the Lord sent them through the wilderness in order to get them to learn to live by faith. And the wilderness has one goal, and that is to teach you and I to live by faith before we get to the promised land. Because if you don't learn to live by faith before you get to the promised land, then you will not have learned that your need for God, and you'll only be concerned with the blessings that God has for you on the way to the promised land. You'll never learn of your need for Him. There's a lot of Christians who have this messed up idea today because they're promised the blessing of the promised land without being taught the lessons in the wilderness, the lessons of the wilderness. They just want to look through the blessings of God. God, get me out of this. God, take care of me of this. God, I need this. And they're not taught the lessons of the wilderness, how to go the long haul. They come to get their blessing in the promised land, but when all of a sudden they start facing these snakes in the wilderness, in these long, dry stretches, when they face no water stops in the wilderness, and when they find no provision in the wilderness, they encounter difficulty in the wilderness. There's going to be times in your journey when it's going to be dry. And you're going to say, God, where are you? I still believe in you. I still believe in Jesus Christ, but it's going to be dry, and it's going to be times when there's no water. And when that happens to these type of Christians who are only used to God taking care of them, they don't know how to function because they were never taught that the wilderness is a necessary part from going from Egypt to the promised land. And in the wilderness, when stuff gets tough and when things are difficult, God says, I sent you there. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, I sent you there so that you would learn to trust me and that you would learn that I will provide for you. I let you go without water so that you would have to look to me if you wanted to get something to drink. Now, God's not a sadistical type of entity that gets a thrill in watching us suffer by all means. But he does know how to get his people to turn back to him whom he loves so much. You know, you think about your child when they want something and they want to go about it without asking your help. You usually end up hearing them cry, "Mommy, Daddy, help me." And that's when you have to come in and help them, because they try to do it on their own way. "I let you go without food so that you would have to look to me as your source." You know how he fed them? Many of you do. God says he fed them with manna. Hebrew word for manna means, what is it? It's a question. Or if you want to look at it in a more hip version, you say what it is. But the Hebrew word for manna is, what is it? Now, why would God give them a food called what is it? Because it was a question. And why would he give them a question? So they would be able to answer it. The only reason that the Israelites were eating back then is because heaven opened up and God started dropping cornflakes from above. In other words, he put them in that situation to get them to look up toward him. So that is why God will let you get sick. That is why God will let the job go bad sometimes. That's why he will let that relationship decline. That's why he will let you know not which way to go. That's why he will let things happen to you, because he wants you to learn what it's like before you get all of these blessings, what life looks like when he is your only option. And the writer of Hebrews said Israel didn't learn that lesson. And in spite of all the things that God had done, they refused to believe God. And because they refused to believe God, they didn't get to see God on earth. Because they refused to believe him. And because they refused to believe him, that first generation was never, ever able to see the promised land, with the exception of Moses. God let him see it, but he didn't let him go into it. Now, they were saved. They're God's chosen people. They were on their way to heaven, but they didn't get to see God on earth because they refused to finish their journey. You see, we have a lot of Christians today who want to go back to Egypt. They say to themselves, "I want to go back to the world. It was a lot more fun back there." They want to go back. But God says, "I have an inheritance for you. But I'm going to give you rest stops to get there. Because I know the wilderness. And I know that the wilderness can be tough when you're going through it. So while you're on your journey, I want to show you where to pull over. I want to show you where to pull over and be able to get refreshed." Now, sometimes when he shows you to pull over, it may not look like there's a rest stop there. You can see that when Moses and the Israelites were at these waters that were bitter, no one could drink from it. And God said, "Moses, take that piece of stick and throw it in the water and you can drink from it." So sometimes God gives you serendipity moments of rest, pleasant surprises that come out of nowhere for you. So take a Sabbath rest, not just so you can go to sleep, but so you can keep on your journey. Don't abandon the faith just because things get tough. Okay, so we've set the stage. You understand rest. He comes now in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, and he says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." If you want to pull over at a rest stop ahead, if you want a place to kind of regain yourself and your ability to keep on going, he says you're going to have to pull over at the Word of God. Because he starts talking about rest, and then he starts talking about the Word of God, how it's sharp. He says the Word of God isn't just a page on a book. It's not words on paper, but it's living. He says it's actually alive, and it works. Would you agree with me? Amen. It's alive, and it works. So this book isn't dead. I know many people read it, and they read it for the poetry aspect, they read it for the historical aspect, but they don't let the Word come alive to them. It's not dead. He says the Word of God is alive, and then he tells you that it's a two-edged sword. So if you're still operating on your own power, and God doesn't get the final say-so in your life or daily living, then the Word of God's not going to do really much in your life at all. It will be just a bunch of words on a page. Because you refuse to let it cut. You only want the Word to comfort you. Give me a scripture that gives me a promise. Give me a scripture that gets me by on this. You refuse to let the Word cut you. If you've never been cut by the Word, I would encourage you to read a proverb a day. There's 31 proverbs in the Bible. Read a proverb a day. It'll cut you. But it won't leave you bleeding. He says, not only is it good spiritually, he says it's also good physically. Because it cuts to the joint and the marrow. That means your bones. In other words, God changes your physical life. If God can disrupt your spiritual life, if he can cut you in the spiritual manner, he says it can fix the physical. Now, many times we want prayer for healing. Call upon the prayer warriors. I've got this going on. But they refuse to open this. They're more concerned about voicing their maladies rather than opening the Word and letting the surgeon take care of them. So a lot of people have stuff happening with their five senses because we refuse to be cut spiritually. Because it gets so deep, it gets down even discerning the intents of the heart, it says. Meaning that it knows what we're thinking before we do. It's powerful. If you were to look at the Word of God, not as a book on paper, but as a sword that cuts, and if you dare take the risk of inviting God to cut you, don't just wait for him to cut you. Invite him to cut you. Why? Because while one side of his Word cuts you, the other side heals you. He goes on to say, and I'm going to read this slow because I want you to see what it says in verse 13. And there is no creature, so you and I aren't an exception, hidden from this sight. He's got you. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him and with whom we have to do. Because the Word of God isn't just a book. The Bible is the Word of God. People forget that. The Bible is the Word of God. People say, well, you know, how do you hear from God? I've never heard from God. The Bible is the Word of God. But the Word of God was also a living person. John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 14, verse 18. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 18, and no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So what Jesus did is unveiled God before us to allow us to see God through him. So watch this now. When you go to the book, and look for the person, then God's going to be able to guide you to a rest stop in your life. Remember the old atlases you used to use as a map when driving? Well, that's what the Bible is. It's your atlas, road atlas. Back in Hebrews, it says in verse 14, therefore, at least my version does, somebody say therefore. That means in light of what's just been said about rest, since we have, every Christian has, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That means keep going on the journey, no matter how tough life becomes. The verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. But therefore draw near to me. So on life's journeys, God's going to put you in situations that you cannot fix. And the reason that he's going to put you in situations that you cannot fix is because that he wants to remind you and me that you and I have a great high priest. And he's not down here with you and I. He's not messed up like you and I. He's not limited like all of the resources that we try to fix things ourselves are. It says he is seated in the third heaven. He's high and lifted up. There's songs that we've sing about this to worship. But not only is he a high priest way up there, he says that he's a high priest who can sympathize with your tears. He's a high priest who can sympathize with your loneliness, who can sympathize with your regrets. He can feel it. And what God is saying is that you and I have a high priest who, when we seek the Father, Jesus, the Son, says, "Well, let me tell you how this feels, Father, because I was there. I was down in the middle of it. I know exactly how they felt, yet without sin, as Scripture says." Jesus says, "I know what they're going through. So let me give you the feelings and the emotions and the anxieties, Father, of what they're going through down there. Let me tell you how they feel. And Father, let me tell you how this hurts them. Let me tell you what it feels like, Father, to cry. Let me tell you what it feels like, Father, to be rejected. Let me tell you what it feels like, Father, to be killed. Let me tell you what it feels like, Father, to have your friends walk away from you. Let me tell you what it feels like to be wounded for their transgressions and blamed for stuff that you didn't do. Father, I can tell you all about it because I've been there and I know how they feel." And so you and I have a high priest who can sympathize with our infirmities and what we're going through. But not only can he sympathize, he says that you and I are able to call on him for help in our time of weakness. At your place of employment, I don't know, most of you may or may not, I know I do, we have a help desk. When you call the help desk, you call it because you need help. And typically, that most of the time, it means you have a computer problem that you don't know how to fix, or you don't know how you got there, it's just not working, so I need you to fix it. So you call the help desk, they send somebody over who has the expertise, or nowadays they can just, you know, go right into your computer from where they're at and work the situation out. But in that same light, God has a help desk too. And our passage says that we have a high priest who sits on a throne. That means that he's a king because he's on a throne. And he dispenses from his help desk grace and mercy in the time of our need as well. You say, "Well, I'm just tired. Life's just getting too hard. It's not the same as it was." Most of us, a lot of us say that as we get past the age of 50, because your body lets you know it. You know, besides this wilderness thing, it's too tough. God says, I have a help desk for you, and I will give you rest. I will meet you at that place in your time of difficulty, and I'll even walk through it with you. But God's not going to let you go from Egypt directly into the promised land and skip the wilderness. It's just not going to happen. But what he will do is keep you in the wilderness as long as it takes to live by faith, so that you can keep going, so that you don't quit it. It's not that God wants to punish you and keep you in the wilderness. He just wants you to be able to learn what he has for you so he can give much more greater things to you. So don't give up on God. Don't throw in the towel just because it's a long time. You've been waiting a long time. You've been praying a long time. You've been trusting a long time. You've been believing a long time. Don't give up on God because you have a high priest. And I can testify as well as many of you can as well, that we have a high priest. And I will testify that no matter what I go through, and no matter what you're going through, that we're going to keep on preaching, and we're going to keep on teaching, and we're going to keep on walking, and for sure we're going to keep on going on our journey with Christ till we get to our destination, till God takes us out of this world. Because you and I have a great high priest who sits up in the heavenly places, who's telling you, don't quit just because the going gets tough. And so let me say one final thing, because I don't want you to misunderstand this. Because sometimes God doesn't take the problem away. I mean, I wish I could stand up here and come and tell you that at the rest stop, all of your problems will disappear, that he will just replenish you and restore all your hit points and make you brand new again and things of that. But that'd be a lie, because many problems don't disappear. But all problems do get help. Sometimes help means taking it away. But other times help means just making the load lighter while you still carry the load. Sometimes God makes it disappear. But sometimes God joins you in your burden. It's like Isaiah chapter 40 says, sometimes he'll swoop down with wings as eagles, and he will lift you out of what you are in. And sometimes he will run alongside of you and give you a second wind to carry you on your journey. But then there are some times when you're just too tired to run, and you just have to walk. And it says he'll come alongside you and hold you up along the way. You know, speaking earlier, remembering way back when, many of you remember the day how we used to have to carry suitcases. Used to have to pick them up, carry them through the airport, wherever you're going, heavy as they are. But all suitcases today have rollers on them. They have rollers on the bottom of them. Now, the suitcase is the same weight as if you picked it up, but nowadays we don't carry it the same way. Because what happens is the rollers on the bottom of the suitcase makes your load light, and it makes it easier to carry. Under the old way, you had to carry your problem. You'd end up sweating, and you know, your clothes would be all sweaty by the time you got to the check-in terminal or wherever you're going, unloading your suitcases. But as our text says today, with our great high priest, he puts rollers on your problems. He puts rollers on your situation. It's the same problem, but you carry it a different way. So Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's how he gives us rest. So you don't have to give up on God and throw in the towel. You just keep going. We all keep going. And we encourage one another when we worship to keep going. Because greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Resting in God doesn't mean that we give up on worrying. Resting in God means we give up working it over and over and over in our mind. We give up anxiety and we enter into his rest with just simple childlike faith. And many of you remember the days growing up as a child when you didn't have worries and anxieties. And you didn't worry about things over and over and over in your mind as a child. And that's how God wants us to be, to enter his rest. He says, give it to me. I'll take care of it. That's not for you to worry about. Enjoy your life. And it's so amazing now that God is always with us. He gives us grace for everything that we need to do in our life. So trust in God's unconditional love today and do what you can do and then just give Him everything else. And when you do find yourself frustrated, feeling overwhelmed, you just can't do it or you just can't take it anymore, remember to pull over, to stop, get your focus back on Him so that you can enter into His rest once again. And when you stop at a rest stop along a highway, you don't spend your time there worrying. You rest, you refresh, and you return to the road. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you have that rest today? Has the enemy stole your inheritance of giving you rest and peace in your life the way a believer has a right to and is entitled to the love and grace that God gives? Don't let the enemy steal it from you. Give it to Him as a child, and you continue having fun in your life and enjoying life. And let Him take care of it. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, there's many times when we're just tired. Our minds are frazzled. Sometimes our hands are full of stuff to do. Our emotions run crazy. And all the things that we have to do that our mind comes up with. Just help us to come to You. In the middle of the overwhelming storm that many of us face and go through, remind us that You are ever-present help in time of need. Show us how to rest in You. Calm our anxious thoughts and encourage our heart with Your nearness. Just be with us. Set our focus on things above. Set our eyes on You. And reveal to us what we need to hang on to and what we need to let go of. And instruct us all Your ways. Bring contentment out of the peace that we seek so desperately. And shower us with the comfort that we find in Your loving arms as we just take time to breathe, to take a breath. Empower us and equip us for the work that which You have for us to get back on the road. Give us this lasting strength that You provide as wings as eagles of abiding in You. And remind our body and our soul and our spirit, Lord, to make us whole. Settle us in Your truth. Settle us in Your love as we seek rest in You. And all the church said, amen.